Welcome to the Ivy Church podcast.
Hello, Ivy Church.
Hello, Ivy Church.
Welcome to Ivy Church.
Jambo, jambo.
Karibuni kanisani, Ivy Church.
Good to see you.
Welcome to Ivy Church.
For more podcasts and information about Ivy Church, go to ivychurch.org.
I'm going to look at Matthew chapter 8, so if you want to get your Bibles out and find that. Because this is my kind of journal. I've usually been terrible at keeping a journal, and then this year I've bought it at the just sort of Christmas week, and I've been good. Pretty much every day I end up writing something in it. We read the Bible together, me and Zoe, and then we write some stuff down and started to kind of, just make some notes on what I feel the Lord's saying to me. So this isn't written for sermons. This is like God speaking to me personally. I kind of go and do some study, but this is like me and God thing. And it's good to have that going, especially if you're like in ministry like I am. You can end up, you know, cooking for everybody else, but not eating yourself, if you know what I mean. And so I was just reading, and one of my readings just last week or so was Matthew chapter 8, because we do the Bible in a year, and the chapter, one of them for the New Testament that day was Matthew chapter 8. And as I was doing it, I'd had some questions about healing, and some of them, you know, things that we're all going to struggle at times with and ponder about, you know. And, you know, your questions might be different to mine, but, you know, you could be asking, well, does God still heal today? Will he heal? Is healing something that, you know, if we pray, we should have an expectation that he will heal? How do we pray? If you're going to pray for somebody for healing, you know, is there a right way to pray? Is there a good way to pray? And all these kind of questions that we have can stop us actually doing it. Because we end up getting so into all of the questions about healing that we end up discussing it and theorizing about it and pondering it rather than getting on doing it. And like lots of things, it says you're doing it, you learn about it. Whereas we sometimes feel like if I learned enough about it and if I knew about it, then maybe I would go and do it. But I'm not sure faith works like that. So anyway, I started to read through this passage, Matthew chapter 8, and as I did, it seemed to me like God was answering some questions. In fact, Jesus was answering some questions about healing. That, you know, I've got all these questions, you've got all these questions, and many of them, actually, as I'm looking through it, I'm thinking, oh, he already answered that. So the first one, you can follow along with me, Matthew chapter 8, I'll read this. And when he'd come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. I'll just mention that thing about verse 4, because some of you say, well, don't quite get that. Why would he not want everybody to tell him? Well, there's this thing that the theologians call the messianic secret, and it's the idea that over time, over the 3 years of his ministry, Jesus kind of let it slip that he was the Messiah, because he was working on God's timing. There was, you know, you might remember that time when his brothers came to him and said, look, if anybody wants to be famous, you need to go to Jerusalem, like now. And Jesus said to them, any time's a good time for you, but now is not my time. That's not what the Father's doing right now, so I'm not going to do that now. And so then it says later on, he actually go to Jerusalem, but he went secretly. He didn't go showing that. So he's not saying to the leper, you've done a bad thing and keep it quiet. He's just saying, now is not the time for you to share that testimony. You know, there will come a time. So, big question though here. Is Jesus willing to heal? And the good news is, it seems to me that he settled the question. So bring in the problem. Bring in the problem. What stops me bringing the problem? One thing could be this. Sometimes I'm not desperate enough, if I'm honest. Sometimes what I do is I'll go pretty much anywhere else. I'll go to everything else other than just come to Jesus. And again, this is a Western mindset thing, that when we have all these different options about this pill and that pill and what the doctor says this can do and all those kind of things, then we can end up, it's finally come to this. You know, it's like you've been sent home to die by the doctor. And all you can hope for is a miracle now. It's like, okay, well, that's a long way down the line. Why didn't we hope for a miracle back here? Why didn't we ask for the miracle back here? Why don't we just say, Lord, I need you to do something now? Because it seems to me, this leper, if you know anything about leprosy, they said that if you look in the margins, it'll say something like many other diseases were also known as leprosy, skin diseases, etc., because they just lumped it all together. But they did that out of fear of leprosy, which actually, the disease is by touch. That it's a bacterial disease, and it spreads by really prolonged touch. But it's an awful disease. It might seem initially like a blessing, because what happens is it's whereby the nerves start to die off is one of the symptoms, so that you end up not being able to feel pain. We might think it's a great thing not to be able to feel pain, but the problem is, in this world, there are painful things that hurt you. And so if that thing jabs you, you move your hand away, whereas if you've got leprosy, perhaps you don't feel it. Or if it's suddenly the cut is infected and I'd feel it, and I would know it's infected because it would hurt. But if I've got leprosy, I don't know that. And so they start to lose extremities, etc. And then everybody's like, I don't want to go near the leper. I don't want to catch it either, because they figured it out in some way that it's going to be by touch. And this is how it spread. And so a leper would be ostracized. A leper would be an outsider. A leper would be the last person anybody wanted near them. You know all of the kind of pictures that you've got of lepers having to be on their own, having to declare, I'm coming, get out of the way. You know, I've got this disease, this dreaded disease, and they would, you know, only other lepers would be the only people they'd be with. So, you know, I can't imagine how desperate this must have been for this person who's literally lost everything. They can't work, they can't be with their family, they're driven out. And then he's like, you know what? I've got to get to Jesus. So actually, desperation, it can be a good thing. To just be desperate enough to say, Jesus, I need you to do something here. And then he asks the question, are you willing? If you're willing, and I kind of wonder, you know, sometimes do we doubt more? Do we doubt God's power or his love? Because I don't think, he says, if you're willing, you can. Yeah? So he actually believes his power is there. Maybe that's not the doubt. Maybe the doubt is, does he love enough? If you're willing, you can. Now, what we've done with that question about willing and God, is we've kind of made it a get-out clause for God in our theology. We've sort of done a divine, holy, que sera, sera sometimes. You know, whatever will be, will be. Dennis was talking about Islam before. They have this thing, you know, inshallah. Inshallah. It's always like, if Allah's willing, something might happen. And we can pray like, you know, if he's willing, and it's like, well, you know, he mustn't have been willing and all that. Well, I mean, there are some answers that are above my pay grade. But if Jesus had answered, well, on this occasion, because you've met certain criteria, or good job you caught me on a good day, because today healing is possible today, but he didn't. That isn't how he answered. He just said, what did he say? I'm willing. Now, immediately I say that, I know what's happening. Little thoughts come in, oh, but what about this and what about that and what about that? I want to recognize those thoughts and not talk about them. Shall I tell you why? They're not helpful. They don't build faith. And faith is the currency of healing. Faith in Jesus is the currency of healing. And if you've got a penny, you can do a penny's worth. If you've got £1 million, you can do an awful lot, or God can do an awful lot through you. I think faith does matter when it comes to healing. I think you can have faith that it won't work. I think you can have faith that it isn't going to happen. And that can be as a result of hurts and reasons from the past, but we can reason ourselves right out of faith. And even in the way in which we pray, we're kind of giving God all the outs in terms of what we're saying or praying. Because in some way, you know, we don't want it to seem like, well, we mustn't get disappointed or disappoint the person or whatever. So here's what I'm saying. I wonder if, can we just pray and not give God an out? And leave him to sort that what about question out when we pray. Yeah, there's a guy called Smith Wigglesworth. I've been reading quite a few of his books recently, and they've been building my faith. He was an ordinary guy, a plumber from Bradford, and he was used in it for extraordinary miracles. For like the first part of the 20th century, the stories are quite astonishing of the things that he did. And I've read about his life, and I've also read some of his sermons recently, just to build my faith about what God can do to an ordinary person who's surrendered to him and willing to take some risks, because that basically sums up Smith Wigglesworth. Now, when you look into his life, it turns out, yes, his wife died. Well, his son had died before this. And his wife died, and when he prayed for his wife, because he'd prayed for people and seen them resurrected before, he cried out to God and said, "Oh Lord, I can't do without her." And he reached out to her, and he said life came back into her, and she looked at him and smiled. But then the Lord said, "It's her time to come to me now, let her go." And he said, "It was the hardest thing I ever did, but I did. And for the rest of my ministry, I felt lonely." Now, he said that in conversation, and somebody wrote it down, but he never preached that. What he preached was, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is a healer. Jesus can heal anything. Do you believe? Because I believe. And he would ask people, "Do you believe he can do this?" Jesus asked people, "Do you believe I can do this?" He said it over and over to people. There was something about it. You'd be a bit, oh, so he's like, "What do you want me to do for you? Do you believe I can do it?" It was important for Jesus that people would say, "Yes, I do believe you can do this. Yes, I do want you to do this." And they asked him. Now, again, something else. Everybody who Smith Wigglesworth prayed for healing is now, well, what's happened to them now? Everybody Jesus, the people in the Bible who 2,000 years ago Jesus healed, including Lazarus, who he raised from the dead, what's happened to them? No. They are alive forevermore if they put their trust in Jesus. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, so that's the most important thing. We put our trust in Jesus and we are alive forevermore. In this life, we can receive, I believe, healing from Jesus. There are various things that we have to say, "I'm not putting up with it. I'm not going to have that," like Zoe did. That's not my portion. Lord, you're a healing God and I'm going to trust you. I'm going to ask you and I'm going to believe it and I'm going to do something that demonstrates faith in you as a result of it. Because not only are you willing, number two, he's able. That question for me has already been answered, because we read it, carry on in the reading. It says, "Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him," desperate again. It's not a kind of, "Oh yes, it'd be nice," "saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed and dreadfully tormented.' And Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.'" Jesus knew he could do it, didn't he? Jesus wasn't like, "Ooh, that sounds tough. I'm not sure I can do that one." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word." The words are important. The words that come out of our mouths are important. God created the universe with a word. There is incredible creative power in the words that we speak. Are we speaking faith? Are we speaking doubt? Are we speaking truth? Are we speaking lies? Are we agreeing with the enemy? Are we agreeing with God? You know, actually, I'll just go back to the previous one. Jesus is very clear about doing things in accordance with the word, so much so that he even said to the previous guy that he'd just been healed, the leper, go and show yourself to the priest. Do the things that the law says you should. Make sure you're living in line with the word now. That's really what he's saying. The word of God really matters. So, only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go. Say, go. And he goes. To another, come. And he comes. And to my servant, do this. And he does it. Now, I believe the word of God is the way that his healing is carried through us. This touch as well can be important, but I think his word operating in faith, a lot rests on the power of delegated authority when we pray for healing. And this guy got that. It didn't really matter about the distance. It didn't matter even about the condition. What mattered was he understood delegated authority. He understood how power would work. So just say the word and my servant will be healed. It's like I've got the delegated authority to be able to do that. When I was in the police, I would be able to say, you are under arrest, you're coming, whether you like it or not, get in the car. Yeah. And you know, you could, the whole old illustration, I could stop a 7.5-ton truck with my hand. I couldn't physically do anything, but the power is there because of the power represented in the uniform, if you like. So, how do we pray? How do I pray? Well, what do you want to go? Sickness. You can name the condition if you want to. Sometimes we can talk so much about the condition, we talk ourselves out of healing for the condition, because all we do is focus on what's wrong. But if it helps, command, because that's what authority is. Authority is not an ask. This prayer, many of the prayers are not asks in the New Testament. They are commands. They are, let it be here on the earth as it is in heaven. And they are commands, they're not requests. Look through Scripture, tell me I'm wrong. I don't think you will. We can command healing. We can say, sickness, go in Jesus' name. What do we want to come? Healing. Healing, come in the name of Jesus. And then we can say to the person, if it's appropriate, do something that you couldn't do before that demonstrates faith. You know, there came a point when Zoe, I didn't know she was going to tell that story particularly, but I wondered about it, but I'm glad that she did, because at some point she then had to go and do the thing that she couldn't do before and eat the thing that in the past she couldn't eat. That demonstrated faith. I'm not putting all of the need for faith on the person being who's receiving it, but sometimes there can be that thing of actually, will you do the thing that you couldn't do before. So when we pray, it's a good pattern. Command the sickness to go. Command the healing to come in the name of Jesus. And then say, if it's appropriate, do the thing that you couldn't do before. Move the arm. See if it feels any different. Whatever it is. Yeah, we can do that, can't we? See, these kind of things, by the way, I'm talking about all this, and it took me in the work. I was thinking, I want to get through it a bit, because if I was talking to kids, the interesting thing is, and I've got some smaller, younger people here, but kids just get this. They don't have all the questions, and you basically just say, here's what I want you to do, kids. We're going to pray for healing in a bit, and I want you to command. I want you to say, find out, ask them what the sickness is, and then say to that sickness, go in the name of Jesus. And then I'm going to invite you to pray healing. Come in the name of Jesus. And then I'm going to invite you to tell them to do the thing that they haven't done. Kids will go, okay. Any wonder Jesus said, you must become like little children. Whereas adults need a lot of theologizing before we'll even take a risk. Let's Let's not do that. Because what does Jesus say to the centurion? He says, go, let it be done to you just as you believed it would, it says here. Just as you believed it would. It's going to happen like you believe. You know, sometimes people will say, oh, how's it going? Oh, my life's just going from bad to worse. Oh, it's just from one awful thing to another. Like, ooh, watch your words. Don't agree. There's some doctors here, sorry. Don't agree with the doctors. Listen to them. But I remember hearing somebody years ago, a man who said that his mother had been diagnosed with a cancer, and they said, you're going to, you know, you've got a few weeks, a few months left. And the mother said, I accept your diagnosis, but not your prognosis. Yeah? Thank you for pointing out what's wrong. But what you've said is going to happen, like we heard before. You know, we heard this morning, Gwen was told various things about what couldn't be with faith. And she said, no. No to that. In Jesus' name. And she started praising God and getting everybody else to praise God. Watch our words. Number three. We carry on in the story. I won't read through everything. Jesus then talks about the faith and how it encouraged him. Verse 14. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled. I'll stop there. Okay. Is anything too big? No. Is anything too small? I'm going to go back over here, then I'm going to come and ask again, as if you're kind of listening. Okay? Is anything too big?
No.
Is anything too small?
No.
No. Let's not forget that. Yeah? Some things, mother-in-law's got a fever. It might just be, oh, bless her. You know? Well, let's not bother Jesus with that. She'd be all right. I don't know. Give her an orange or something. You know, tuck her up. Let her sleep. Yeah? We're not bothering him with our things. So little things are big when you've got them, aren't they? Yeah? You know, I'm talking here man flu. We can ask. We can say, Lord, let the sickness go. Let the healing come. And I'm going to get up. I'm going to get out of bed. And what she did was she got up and started serving some other people. That looked like faith. She could have laid in bed, couldn't she? Rolled over. Ooh. Sometimes, faith looks like getting up and going. So many times in Scripture, again, when they were healing, happened when they were on the way. Remember the 10 lepers? They were healed as they were going on the way. And then they got there and they were healed, and then one of them came back and said, thank you. Hold of the sermon. Nothing's too small. Nothing's, oh, I'll just get over it. You know? I don't need to bother Jesus for that. No, bring it to Jesus. I told you before, my friend Tony Price, the guy who mentored me, used to kind of annoy me because when I was in the police, he'd come round and he'd say, how are you feeling? I'm like, oh, I'm not feeling too well. Got a bit of a, I was kind of thinking I might be off this afternoon, not going to work. And he'd be like, come on, let's get the oil out. And what? And he'd go to the kitchen, he'd go and get like the cooking oil or whatever he found, and he'd blob the oil on me and pray in the name of Jesus, and I'd feel better. And I'd be like, oh, I'm going to have to go to work now. You know? Nothing's too small. Nothing's always just my cross to bear. It's not your cross to bear. Jesus carried a cross. I don't have to just suffer in silence and get on with this. I can ask. Nothing's too small, nothing's too big, including the demonic powers that bind people, that can oppress us, those dark clouds that seem to come out of nowhere and just wrestle and settle upon you and hold you captive, or those things that you keep coming back to haunt you, literally. They are not your portion in Jesus' name. You do not have to be under those things, under their power. In the name of Jesus, you can say, Go. Holy Spirit. And then I'm going to go and rejoice. Because I'm free. Because I don't have to live under that power anymore. There's somebody I felt here tonight who you've come in and you've wrestled all your life at various times with a gambling addiction. It's just like something that has got worse and worse over the years, and at times it's just taking you into a really bad place. And tonight, you don't have to tell us, but you can come to Jesus, and when we get prayer later on, I believe if you ask him, he'll set you free. He'll spoil it for you. The buzz will be gone. You'll never want to do it again, because he wants to come and set you free from that gambling addiction tonight in Jesus' name. And that when we pray for that, we command it, because there's a spirit involved in that that wants to keep you bound. You can be free in Jesus' name. It says how did Jesus get rid of them? He drove out these spirits with a word, it says. And it's not like dramatic. It's not like the Exorcist film. Nobody's head spinning round and stuff like this. Be gone. Go. In the name of Jesus. No competition. No, who's going to win? You got the devil over here and you got God over here. And it's not an equal competition. Jesus already triumphed over all the powers of hell when he rose from the dead. He led captivity captive. He led them in a procession, it says, a victory procession. All of those evil spiritual powers, the ones that want to make us feel like they've got all the power, they are disarmed in the name of Jesus. They have no power left. All authority belongs to him in heaven and on earth. We don't have to be fearful about those spiritual things. We have to just reject them. So, it says, and he healed all who were ill. Nothing too big, nothing too small. It all matters to God, and he can deal with it all. Say all?
All.
All. Question then, well, when will he heal? Yeah. Next one. Sorry, next slide, please. When will he heal? Somebody said it. He's already done it. He healed this to fulfill the prophecies about healing that were all the way through the Old Testament. They were waiting for the Messiah to come and the healer to come, who would then change everything. The question then is, will we take the medicine? There's healing at the cross. When were your sins forgiven? 2,000 years ago. They weren't forgiven when you asked. They were already forgiven, weren't they? Our sins were already paid for 2,000 years ago. Sometimes we can make it like, when I asked Jesus and I invited him into my life and then my sins were forgiven. No, our sins were already forgiven 2,000 years ago. It wasn't a question of whether I got, all right, well, God's like, okay. Big sins, small sins, this sin, that sin. Not sure. Okay. No, he's like, my son already fully, perfectly paid the price for all of your sins, past, present, and future, on the cross. I know it doesn't sound fair, but that's the way. It isn't fair. It's grace. And that's how it comes. And it isn't big sin, small sin, because my small sin, when I just justify it, is a big sin to somebody else. You know, it's just sin. And it comes to Jesus. So there is not there's no sin problem anymore for the believer. There's no sin problem. It's been dealt with. Salvation has already been bought for the very worst sinner. Paul called himself the chief of sinners. That's why we've been told to go with the good news. That is not there's an angry God who's up there waiting to pound you and get you and judge you. No, it's to tell people your debts are already paid. They've already been cancelled. You can be a new creation as a result of Jesus. There's no sin problem when I realize God already dealt with it. Jesus already paid the bill. It is finished. The sinner problem is that people have got a right to respond and to be able to come to that and believe it and not doubt it, but receive it. Yeah? We know that's true, don't we, with regard to sin? Do we? Yeah. It's the same. It's the same with healing. When I come to the cross, will I be forgiven? I already have been. Can I be saved? Yeah, I just ask. In faith. The world is full of sinners who don't know what already belongs to them. That's our job, is to go and invite them to come and receive full salvation and to let them know your debts have already been paid. Your death's already been defeated. You can live forever, you can live forgiven, and you can live free. And in the church, the problem is very often we don't act as if we don't know that he's willing or that he's able, or as if something's too big or as if something's too small. And so we stay stuck with the sickness problem. It's like recently I went in a shop and I've transferred stuff over, so I've got this little wallet. It's only got a few cards in it now, and I've got my phone because the cards get fallen out of the wallet. And I went somewhere and I went to go and pay, and it was like, I don't know, 15 quid. And I was like, I got my phone out, and I was like, oh no, I haven't got my little wallet. Oh no, what am I going to do? I'll have to put it back. So I didn't get it. And I went home, and then when I looked in my phone, actually found out later on that I actually had a £20 note that was still there in the phone. So all the time it was there with me, but I didn't know. It didn't do me any good. It was there, but it didn't do me any good. Do you see the picture? Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 says, God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So, do we know? This is two things. I'm going to invite two groups of people in a minute. People who want to come and be prayed for, and you can come to the front or you can go to the sides. People who want to get prayer for anything, yeah? Do we know if he's willing? Yeah? So say, I know he's willing. Do we know if he's able? Yeah? Let's go through them all again from the start. Go back. Yeah? So we know he's willing. Yeah? Do we know he's able? Yeah? Okay, next one. Is it okay if somebody prays for you that whatever it is will go and that healing will come? And then would you take a step of faith if it's appropriate for you to move in some way or do something? Yeah? Okay. And then, is anything too small for him to bother with? So you kind of think, oh, I don't want to bother those people. No? Is anything too big that's like in the too hard to do category for God? Anything? Sure? Okay. What's the last one? When will he heal? Say it. He already has. Your voice matters. I'm saying that again. It matters. Don't just, I don't, there's no faith in that. There's no faith in, yeah? There's declarations we're talking about here. So I'm asking for a little bit of faith from people who are coming to heal. I think that's fair because Jesus did it all the time. Yeah? I don't want to put it all on you, but I'm putting some on you. Pray with faith. Yeah? Okay. People who are willing to pray for others. Put a hand up if that might be you. Quite a lot. Yeah? Good. Okay. Let's go through the questions. When you pray, are you going to believe and pray like he is willing?
Yes.
Okay. Do you believe he's God? He's big. He's good. He's able.
Yes.
Yes. Come on. Yeah. That's how we're praying. Yes. Ah, but is anything too small that you really think, no point praying for that one? Wish I'd got one of the big ones to pray for tonight. No. Is anything too big that you're going to be, when it comes up and they say, well, this is what it is, you're going to go, ah, I wish they'd gone to somebody else, not me. No. Is anything too big for him? It's not too big for me. It's too big for me. Everything's too big for me. It's not too big for him. Finally, when will he heal? He already did. So I'm going to pray on the basis of the fact that 2,000 years ago, Jesus already paid the price for the healing to come for this person. And I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who is alive, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm going to believe that he can heal, that he can set people free, that he can deal with everything that binds people and keeps them locked up. Anybody who needs freedom, freedom's come because Jesus is here. Should we stand if we're able?